Thank you for joining me. Another prayer. My praise shall be continually of thee. Make haste, or come quickly, God, to deliver me. Come quickly to help me, O Lord. Put to shame those who try to hurt me or seek after my hurt. Let them be turned backwards and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame. Let's say, aha, aha. Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy, make haste unto me. O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying, meaning, don't wait, come now. I need you now, Lord. I need you to help me now. Psalm 71. Lord, in you I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me, O Lord. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given me commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So we hide ourselves in the Lord to be delivered from the wicked. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel men, for there are so many cruel men in this world. Thou art my hope, O Lord, my God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I have been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually be of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge and my habitation. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails me, or my enemies speak against me. And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. They gather together in their groups and their sororities and return to saying, God has forsaken him in their clusters. They persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not afraid. Be not far from me, my God. Make haste for my help. If others don't help me, please help me. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to me, that my enemies. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more. For my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Thou also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Don't leave me in my old age until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? No one. Thou which hast showed me great and sore trouble shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even my truth, O my God. Thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. And my soul which thou hast redeemed, I am redeemed of the Lord. My tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded and they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Bring me to shame, O God, but right now they do things. They don't believe that you will see them. They don't believe you have seen them. And they have clustered together to try to destroy me. Psalm 72, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son and daughters. He should judge thy people with righteousness, and the poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace unto the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall righteousness flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, and he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Amen. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining. Be blessed, all of my listeners. And there are no perfect people. Don't worry about the fact that maybe you're not perfect and you say things two or three times if you don't get the sentence right or the pronunciation right. Don't worry about being perfect. Just be humble. Amen. Blessed be the God of my salvation, and I thank God for being the Savior of my life, for Jesus Christ being His Son, being the Savior of my life. And I was just in a conversation with someone who tried to say to me that God created the devil, God created evil. And that is not true. The devil is defined as nothingness. And it is a part of the human action. So we cannot say that God created evil, because evil is a spirit of which the devil is the head of. And I don't want anyone coming to me telling me that evil is a creation of God, because it is not. God cannot do evil. Only humans can do evil. And it takes a lot of research to try to prove that to somebody. When they get up in your face trying to argue with you and tell you that God created the devil. He did not create the devil. Lucifer was an angel in heaven who fell far as he could fall from heaven, because he wanted to rule heaven.
And so he couldn't be there with God. And so I've been trying to tell people that God is not, he did not create evil. God does not know evil. He doesn't know how to do anything evil. That's men who do evil. So some say that Isaiah 45:7 says that God creates evil. I have to really look at what that really means. And I really don't know how to explain it. Explain what it all means. I'm going to read it. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open the doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and out and cut out the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. So, I'm not sure. Since I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and the secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other beside me, and there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know that from the rising of the sun to the west, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So, there is no explanation to that, chapter 45:1-7. And I really need to do some research to try to figure out how to explain that. I don't know how to explain it. But to me, it's not saying that. But, you know, it's one of those things. So I need to look it up and try to figure out what is meant by that. Isaiah 45:1. On through 7. But actually, I'm arguing with my husband. He's talking about God created evil, and I say, so it says that The writer imagines Cyrus as God's anointed, formerly reserved for Israelite rulers and priests, a victor subduing nations with God's guiding. And here's one explanation. I'm going to try and read it. So, since the passage stands in the center of the first half of the second Isaiah, which was composed in the middle of the 6th century BCE to encourage Judeans scattered by the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem in 587 to return and rebuild the city and temple. After a double introduction and 40:12-31, chapters 41-37 unfold through the repetition of several themes concerning God's uniqueness and God's creative power, God's plans and history, as well as Israel's standing as God's chosen servant. All these motives have occurred already in previous chapters, but they united to make utterly explicit what the prophet believed God is doing. The themes of God's uniqueness and creative power were especially prominent in 40:12-31, which began with the question, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked the heavens with a span?" The issue and existence and power of other gods continued in several passages regarding idols and idol makers. God's unanswered challenge to other gods to speak up for themselves is voiced in chapter 41:21-29. Although God's uniqueness is remembered again in Isaiah 42:8, 43:10, 44:6, it is especially prominent throughout chapter 45, verses 5, 6, 14, 18, 21, and 22, and 46:9. God's creative power is reiterated in 40:20. 42:5, 43:1, 7:21, 44:2, 21:24. Israel, standing as God's chosen servant, began to emerge with the questions in 40:27, but is announced fully in 41:8. So, especially prominent is the first verse of the chapter is the name of the Persian conqueror created with taking over Babylon in the 540s and allowing exiles to return home. Foreshadowings of this announcement appear first in Isaiah 40, where verse 3 says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," and verse 10 announces, "See, the Lord God comes with might." Chapter 41 builds on this expectation by referring to the victor, to a victor from the east. Verse 1, whom God has summoned along with his sword and drawn bow. The vision is reinforced in chapter 41:25 with, "I stirred up one from the north and he has come." God's own military might reappears in 42:14-15 and 43:14-17. In the last verse of chapter 44, just before the passage begins, a prophet named Cyrus for the first time portraying the Persian conqueror as God's obedient agent who shall carry out all my purposes. All these themes converge explicitly in Isaiah 41:45-1-7 as the writer mentions Cyrus as God's anointed, a term formerly reserved for Israelites. A victor subduing nations with God's guiding. God calls Cyrus by name, and even though the king does not know who God is. Thus, an event dawning at Babylon's and Israel's political horizon, an event begging for interpretation, is credited to God, who, as the prophet claims, is in charge of all things in creation and history, who forms light and creates darkness, who makes both week, weal and woe. Creation themes from Genesis 1 are both recollected and disputed here, since Genesis 13 created God with calling light into being, but not darkness. And the creation story reiterated 7 times God's characterization of the emerging world, not as woeful, but only good, even very good. Continuing past the lectionary passage, Isaiah 45 goes on to argue against anyone who might critique the nation that God could use Cyrus in this way. Verse 12 and 13 specifically set Cyrus' divine calling in parallel to God's set of act of creating earth, heavens, and humankind. He will once again be mentioned in 46:11 as a bird of prey from the east, the man for my purpose for from a far country, after elaborate announcements of God's plans that reached their crescendo in chapter 45, the Babylonian gods Bel and Nebo and virgin daughter Babylon herself are described as humiliated, defeated, and exiled. The Persian conqueror Cyrus, founder of the Achaemenid Empire, ultimately created the largest empire the ancient world, Near Eastern world, had yet witnessed. He's also known from other historical sources. Not only is he mentioned approvingly in 2 Chronicles 36:22-23 and 13 times in Ezra 1-6, as well as the latter book of Daniel, but he is remembered in monuments such as the magnificent tomb and the column that depicts and names him in his capital, Farsagaday, now in Iran. The cuneiform Nabonidus Chronicle, which restates Cyrus' conquest of Babylon and reign, is a copy of a text thought to have been composed with a generation or two of Cyrus's life. The great historian Herodotus in the 5th century BCE also wrote extensively about him, as did other Greek and later Roman historians. But the most famous ancient text concerning Cyrus outside the Bible is the Silent Cylinder. This writing, the scriptures, depicts the king as a liberator or conquered people and supporter of diverse temples, unlike the expectations expressed in Isaiah. His conquest of Babylon is described in the cylinder as peaceful and welcomed by the people and priests of Babylon who had been neglected by Nabonidus, the final Babylonian king. The cylinder does not mention the Jewish people in Babylon specifically, but its ideology stands consistent with the depictions of Cyrus' policies in the Bible. In 1971, the Cyrus Cylinder was declared by the United Nations to be an early declaration of human rights. The pro-Persian stance of this passage contrasts with biblical views of other empires, including Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome. Thus, it stands in some tension with Matthew 22:15-22, which depicts the debate between some Pharisees and Jesus over paying taxes to Caesar, which Jesus suggests indifference to both pro and anti-Roman sentiments, saying instead, give to God the things that are God's. It also appears, at least at first, to stand in tension with Psalm 96, which depicts God alone as sovereign. But in its suggestion that even world emperors, however unknowingly, are subject to divine decrees, the passage reconciles political rule with divine reign. So that's all I have to tell you. This was written by professor of the Old Testament of a Presbyterian seminary in Kentucky. So I cannot tell you about any more about this, except the Pharisees and the Herodians have in common is that they don't like the name of Jesus. So you can do your further research, and you can try to find the beginning of evil on your own, but I have no further explanation. We know that God is not the creator of evil. God is only the creator of good, and evil is defined as nothingness. It is nothing. So the devil is nothing, and that's all I can say to you. When you say, is God the creator of evil? God is the creator of good, but evil was nothing. It emerged from nothing, and God, and Lucifer fell into nothing, the lower depths of hell, nothing. So when people ask you who's the author of evil, say, I don't know. It was not God, because even though humanity can do evil, God himself did not create evil. Humanity did. And this particular explanation that I tried to read to you, stuttering and stumbling through it, you can look up this if you want to. It's just up to you. Read 45, Isaiah 45 for yourself and draw your own conclusions. I cannot explain to you. I cannot say to you with any type of certainty that God created evil. I can say to you for certain that Lucifer was an angel in heaven who fell because he was in competition with God and there could be only one ruler. And of course, God was going to win. So Lucifer fell to the depths of nothing, to the abyss of nothingness. And that's where he is today, in nothing, because he is nothing. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray that someone will understand what I'm trying to say. Evil is not the creation of God. God did not create evil. God can only create good. And I thank you for this explanation. And for those who will bear with me, who bear with me as I try to compare Cyrus, King Cyrus, with evil and the other leaders that came from that era. But I cannot explain it for myself. Seminary did not teach me that. I think it's fruitless to go and try to make God the author of something that is not good. Amen.